For the message today, I want to focus on one word that means a lot. And it's a word that all of us have the opportunity to practice every day of our life. It's a word that God requires all of us to live by this word, and that it'll be a part of our Christian light around the community and in the churches of God. But first of all, I'd like to just blend this word into what we're going to be talking about today. And the word is forgiveness. Talk about forgiveness. But I would also like to ask the question, where would we be today had God not given His only begotten Son to die for our sins? Don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this letter from Apostle Paul was written to the brethren in Rome. Now, Paul had heard of the church in Rome, but he had never been there, nor had any of the other apostles had been there at this time. Apostle Paul begins this message to the church in Rome by vividly portraying the sinfulness of all people. So in Christ's model prayer, we all are familiar with that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. The apostles wanted to know how to pray. So they asked Christ to teach them how to pray. In that model prayer, you take note and read through it and concentrate on it. It centers around forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the main characteristics we must have, brethren, if we are to become literal children in the kingdom of God. Please turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Read verses 9 and 10. Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, we shall reign on the earth. Now, even with this few verses that we've just read, you can see the love that Christ had for the people. And he continues with this love by, as we notice in John chapter 14, we will turn there. We will read verses 2 and 3 of John chapter 14. Verse 2. Christ says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And the Amplified Bible translation says, many dwelling places, homes. And he continues to say, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you, that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is just Christ's feelings toward all humanity, because his love goes out, saying that, you know, this is going to end up in a huge family, spiritual family. So he's looking forward to that time. So in this title of forgiveness, God has positions of teaching and authority preparing us for the future. But because of these positions come with great power, we must have a heart ready and willing to forgive and to forget. You see, brethren, we must keep in mind thousands and thousands of those who will be coming out of the great tribulation. They will make many mistakes, just as we have in the coming out of this world. We will need to have a nature willing to encourage and forgive. We all know and understand that human nature does not want to forgive. Also realize that developing forgiving attitudes requires time, something that is not developed overnight. So we must practice continually having and developing the attitude of forgiving one another. In this world, it's easy to see the major causes of conflicts and unwillingness to extend forgiveness to others. A few years back, we can remember the crisis in Bosnia. Crisis continues smoldering many years. Finally, it burst into flames. We all remember hearing about the conflicts between the Hatfields and the McCoys. This was a group of people in the Appalachian Mountains, two different families. And I decided, when that came to mind, I thought, I'll look in to see just what went wrong, because I used to hear my father talk about the Hatfields and the McCoys. They were engaged in a legendary feud for many years, and neither side willing to forgive. According to history, these two families feuded right on through the years, and even killed some of the family members on each side. But the sad part is, they never forgave one another. I don't know what the feud started about, and what I read didn't say, but they just had a hatred that just stung from year after year between the two families, and never gave in to forgiveness for each side. Then I thought, you know, one of the things that is important about this, these two families is going to come up in the resurrection. They're going to have the same attitude. Still feuding, still hatred. Now, it's going to be, brethren, our job, our opportunity. I guess I can use the word retrain, but these people are going to have to be retrained They're going to have to get rid of this hatred, because they cannot go into the kingdom of God with that attitude. So God has given us, in the church of God, the opportunity now to build and to develop the forgiveness attitude toward each other. And it's sad to say there's a lot of hatred out there in the world today. So we want to go now to Genesis chapter 1. We look at an important point here. Genesis chapter 1, I'll read from verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. At this time, God was with the Son, Jesus Christ. This is what he said. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So this was what God planned to do. So I'll ask this question. In what ways are we made in the image of God? For a moment, let's examine the depths of this verse 26. The word being created in the image of God, the key term for understanding the divine human relationship in biblical thought. Because it tells us, as we look deeply into this verse, that Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of God. That's what the scripture says. So the Hebrew usually denotes a concrete likeness, but also to the spiritual attributes of the physical body, symbolized. So since God is a spirit, we know that God has no physical body as we do. So how are we created in the image of God? Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament words says this: the image of God, i.e., essentially and absolutely the perfect expression and representation of the archetype God the Father. So what it's saying here is there is a likeness in and from God the Father. How does that apply to us? In verse 13, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Start there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we begin reading in verse 12. It's given thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in the light. Paul continues to stress the importance here. He says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, and by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, for the thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. We see here that Jesus Christ is the creator. And it shows the love God has for his people being transformed out of darkness into light. In these verses, shows the love God has for his people. And all of this love, as you know, as we quote a lot, John 3:16, it's the love that God had for his people that he gave his only son to come and die for the purpose of forgiveness of sin. With this in mind, we see that we are created in the image and likeness of God through and by Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue in verse 17, the same chapter. Paul writes, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Verse 20, and by him reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, have made peace through the blood of the cross. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy and blameless and above all reproach in his sight. So what we want to do then is look at the love that Jesus Christ held for you. And also the love that God the Father has for us. Christ in the image of God. I want to give you seven unique characteristics of Christ that Apostle Paul mentioned in Colossians chapter 1 that qualify him to have supremacy in this area. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the New Living Translation says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. New Living Translation says, Satan, the god of this world, this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. This is important to remember this in applying to the image. In John chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. So this is the first characteristics that we're dealing with here. Christ is the image of God. So in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No one has ever seen God at any time. And it's good that we keep that in mind, because it's so important that we connect this to the image of God. Now we continue in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Christ was talking with his disciples here. He was a little bit disappointed by them not having the understanding in this area. John chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Talking to Philip here specifically, because Philip asked the question, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So the disciples seated there wanted to see, asked Christ, what are you following? This is what he said. So, you know, Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Christ's supremacy, and our second characteristic that we look at, Christ's supremacy is shown in his relationship to creation. Christ is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn denotes two things of Christ. He preceded the whole creation, and he is sovereign over all. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all, over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So again, here's the love God has for us through Jesus Christ, and it's portrayed through the characteristics of Jesus Christ. We see this image. The third characteristic of Christ is by him all things were created. In fact, all things were created by him and for him. Christ did not only is not only the one to whom all things came to be, but also the one by whom things continue to exist. John chapter 1, back there again, John chapter 1 verse 3. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things were created through him and without him nothing was made that was made. So the Son is the master of all creation, which includes all things in heaven, all things on the earth, invisible and visible. So we'll look at the fourth characteristic of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we will read verses, begin reading in verse 23. Now we will be reading verse 21, 21 through 22. And we will also read verse 23 as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church. Verse 23, in which is his body, fullness of him who fills all in all. So besides being Lord over the universe, Christ is the head of the church. This is, we all know this. It's a good reminder as we place the image of ourselves. How is our image made to reflect God? So the fifth characteristic of Christ, Christ is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ was the first to rise in an immortal body. Christ's resurrection tells us that he triumphs over death. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15. Insomuch then, as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we move then to the sixth characteristic of Christ, reflecting the image of the Father. And the sixth characteristic of Christ, all God's fullness dwells in Christ. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 16. 17. John chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The fullness of grace continues today, brethren. It continues today. Come to God's people, grace after grace. The greatness of the old dispensation was given of the law by God through his servant Moses. But the glory of the church is the revelation of God's grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The seventh and final characteristic, then, we want to notice about Christ, seventh one, is Christ is the reconciler. Through Christ, God will reconcile to himself all things. This seventh characteristic of Jesus Christ, brethren, is the key to all the other six that we have covered. We say this because it's very important. Remembering the scripture that we all memorized from, it's a memory scripture for all of us, I hope, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What this is saying is, if mankind does not repent of his sins, you know, the gift from that is death. So when a person sins, and I hope you've thought of this and looked through this in time past, but when we sin, the law has the power to take our life. We didn't have somebody to stand in and negotiate for us. You see, God is perfect. And the law has such power over us that for our debt that we have to be paid, a life is required. Nothing less is suitable. Jesus Christ gave his life that you and I may have forgiveness and be reconciled to God. There was no other way. Where would you be if it were not for Christ? When Adam and Eve was created, they had no sin. In the course of time, they disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, as you know. Therefore, because of mankind's disobedience, he has cut himself off from God. So it's Jesus Christ that stands in the midst to negotiate for us on a daily basis. Man was created to have dominion over everything, but they have failed in many ways. Man became frustrated by their circumstances, defeated by their temptations. They are surrounded by their weakness. And the ones who should be free are bound. The ones who should be rulers are slaves. Slaves to their temptations, slaves to their acts, slaves to their attitudes. But here we are. Jesus Christ suffered and died. And because of his suffering and death, he suffered and died to make us what we ought to be. He died to rid us from our bondage. He died to rid us from our weakness and to give us the dominion we ought to have. He died to rescue us from death. And he died to create us, recreate us, I should say, until we became, to become what we were originally created to be. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul continues here with the message in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Because of sin, as we said, mankind has been cut off from God. But because we sin, Jesus Christ is there to reconcile for us. Therefore, Jesus Christ is seated at the right-hand side of God, the Father, to intervene on our behalf. First John chapter 4. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. First John 4, verse 9, in this the love of God has manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, that's that last phrase there is important, that we may live. You know, we said that without Christ's intervention, you know, we have no way to get in touch with God. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the intervener here. So we would actually be put to death through the law that is written if it wasn't for the intervention of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans chapter 3, another important verse to remember here in the passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 3. Again, reading in verse 23. Paul reminds us again, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed from our sins through Christ. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sin that were previously committed. So again, we go back to the title of the sermon, Forgiven. Forgiveness. See, God forgives us through the blood of Jesus Christ for all of our past sins. Now, the Hatfields and the McCoys, if I can mention them again, they never could forgive each other because they just kept stirring the pot. So they day after day, they just accused and killed and you know, destroyed each other. They never could forgive each other. But you see, this is not God's mentality. What if God held that against us, our sins, because God is perfect, we would be destroyed. So, to understand, what is propitiation? What is that word? What is the definition of that word? From the 1986 edition of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it says this: propitiation means removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. God, Jesus Christ was that gift. It refers to an action or object used to make peace or repair a breach between two parties. So the breach is being repaired between us and God through Jesus Christ. So this, describing Jesus Christ's sacrifice as an atonement for our sins against God. Now God hates, as I said again, God hates sin. The only way our relationship can be made right with God is through and by the life of Jesus Christ's shed blood. God loves us. God forgives us. God does not condone sin. John chapter 14. Again, go back to John chapter 14. verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is why, you know, when we go back to the model prayer, and we look at the scriptures, and we hear many prayers being prayed, we pray in Jesus' name. We ask things in Jesus' name because we must go through Jesus before we can get to God. There's no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what John chapter 14, verse 6 said. I believe what the scripture said. I don't have no doubt of anything. And John goes on to describe even further in John chapter 10, in verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they, you and I, may have life, and that may that we may have it more abundantly. For the thief is a false shepherd. He steals the sheep only to kill them. That's, you know, the false shepherd. We know who that is. That is, Satan is against us. Satan is out there to destroy us. The thief takes life. Christ give life, and he gives it more abundantly. The New Bible Dictionary sums it up this way. Propitiation is a reminder that God is opposed to everything that is evil. His opposition may properly be described as wrath, and this wrath is put away only by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So, how are we created in the image of God? It is through the seven characteristics of Jesus Christ. And the first one was, Christ is the image of God. Second one, Christ's supremacy is shown in his relationship with creation. And thirdly, by him all things were created. Fourth characteristic, Christ is the head of the church. And the fifth, firstborn from the dead. Sixth, Christ is the fullness of God. Seventh and very important one, Christ is the reconciler of all things. So Christ stands day and night pleading for us before God to forgive us of all the large things, the little tiny things, the little things that we commit on a daily basis that we don't even think about. But if Christ was not standing there to plead for us, God would, under the law and his perfectness, we would be destroyed. So we give thanks to God the Father, first of all, for pleading, having his Son stand there and pleading our case before him. So, since we are created in the image of God, let us show more forgiveness toward others. We have, God has given us time to do that, but let's take advantage of forgiving one another and being kind to one another and loving one another. Because when we put all this in a nutshell, brethren, forgiveness comes through love. You know, if God didn't love us, he wouldn't pay any attention to forgiving us for anything. But it's because the love that he has for us that he forgives us, because he wants us in his family, and he wants us to be a part of a great spiritual family that's on the horizon. So in the midst of these trying times, let's stand strong and pray for one another, forgive one another, and be a shining light, forgiving one another as he has asked us to do. Hope you have a good Sabbath.